Tonight, the Keep Praying Parables. The Keep Praying Parables. Hopefully we'll finish the two of them. Both of these parables will have to do with persistence in praying. And we'll see how important it is to be persistent. So when we say keep praying, the theme basically is persistence, perseverance, steadfastness. They're interchangeable words. And sometimes they use the word continually coming to show you that it is in the continual tense. So we'll see in praying a lot of times, it's just not saying a sentence and then it's over. That when we got on to prayer before, we saw there are many principles. And we'll come back just to remind us of some of the things about prayer, because persistence and persevering is sort of the latter part. You do not get the other things right, you'll find your persistence is in vain. You'll be talking to a wall. And so again, we have to make sure that we understand God's purposes and His principles. For as we can, if you add the wrong thing to a cake, the cake will not turn out right. Nor if you leave something out. And so many people, they simply read a scripture. See, most people are not into rightly handling the Bible or rightly studying it and finding out God's ways and principles. They're into verses, and that's why they never go nowhere, because the scripture is not a verse. Verses out of context are lies, and much of what's being propagated as the Bible are nothing but lies, because they are taken away from the picture. They're taken away from the other conditions and principles, and this is what it means to rightly handle God's Word. To mishandle is try to twist it, distort it, to add something or take something from it, when the context does not mean that. And this is what much of this faith and prosperity praying and believing is all about. So much of it is nothing but coveting and materialism and self-seeking. And yet they're using scriptures out of context to apparently do this. And so we want to understand there is a proper place and that prayer is important. And it appears that God does not do certain things if Christians do not pray. It makes it plain, as James says, you have not because you ask not. But so there must be a place to pray. But at times prayer is warfare. A prayer takes time. And sometimes prayer takes years for certain things. There are no quick answers sometimes. We're in a spiritual struggle, and yet we have to know God's principles. We have to know how to pray, when to pray. We need to know not only God's Word, but the Spirit's guidance individually. We need to know sometimes when to leave things alone, when to pursue things. And unless we follow the Lord and understand His principles, then you can be praying for years and you're wasting your time. Or you could be praying for something that God would answer and you simply are not getting the answer because you're not pursuing God the way He should be pursued. So we want to understand prayer is basically communicating with God. And so the keep praying parables, it's interesting. Go to Luke chapter 11. They immediately already asked the Lord to teach us to pray, and He gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer. It's for us to pray. It was an all-inclusive prayer to meet the spiritual needs of man. And then basically in verse 5, He goes a step further. So it's interesting, after He gives these several things about praying and God's will being done and God's kingdom coming and forgiving one another, and overcoming temptations, and give us what we need each day. Again, this was a general, all-inclusive prayer. But then it's interesting, He doesn't stop. After there, He goes to 5, and He talks about persistence. So you're going to see the Lord uses this on several occasions when He talks about prayer. You're going to see He connects two things with prayer very well done in both instances. You'll see it on several occasions. Persistence and faith seem like they are very important in praying, along with everything else. You know, that they have, and they show us that there's something going on in the spirit realm, and there's certain things that require man to persist. for God to answer. And so we want to understand this so we can pursue God's kingdom and pray it into being what God wants done. It appears that God doesn't do many things if he will not find his people to move in that space. You know, he's going to come back, and there's certain events he's going to do in spite of us. But as far as individually and how he uses us for warfare and our own ministries, much of that's going to depend on how we pray. And much of how we pray is going to depend on how we walk and find God's will. Because if we don't meet the conditions of praying, again, you're talking to the air. You're wishing and hoping, but that's all it is a wish. It's not based on any kind of truth. So a lot of people's praying is nothing but wishful thinking. And it's not based on God's word nor God's ways, so it's foolish. Okay, and he said to them, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. All right, first of all, I want you to know in this case, he's using the persistence in a relationship with a friendship. Someone that you could expect, really, to go to and ask for help at certain times. A person that under normal circumstances is willing to help you if he can. You know, that's basically what he's talking about. But the key here in this verse is it's midnight. What is midnight? He's coming at the inappropriate time. He's coming at a time that's not an appropriate time even to bother your friends. You know, you don't normally get on the phone at 3 o'clock in the morning and wake your friend up and say, what are you going to be doing today? You know what I mean? You might have something said to you as the phone hangs up in your ear. You know, you would assume if you're going to call someone, your friend at 3 in the morning, it better be important. You know, it better be something that's appropriate enough for you to disturb this person, you know, and even a friend. So you just wouldn't lightly do this. So he's saying that this is the relationship. He's come at midnight because he needs some food. What does he need food for? Verse 6, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, an unexpected visitor, a guest. Someone has come, and what does he say here? And I have nothing to set before him. You know, we're all in bed like you were. And, you know, back then they didn't have basically refrigerators and the things that we have. And, you know, we can tell people, well, going down to the 7-Eleven or, you know, and get something, you know. It wasn't like that then. And so he had nothing basically in the house or nothing prepared. And for some reason, he must have felt that his friend did or he wouldn't have gone looking. So again, he says, I have nothing. So the key here, too, is in this parable, you'll see that when he teaches us to pray, that this is not a selfish praying here. He's not really talking about praying for yourself. He's talking about trying to meet the needs of someone else. You know, that you're going to pursue this person because you have someone who's come that needs something. And they're hungry, and they've been traveling, and they need something to eat. They don't need to wait until the next day. So again, this is another reason for our praying. We go and ask God and for things and pray for Christians and other people, because why would we pray to God if we could give it to him ourselves? You know, we're asking God because we can't give these people often what we see they need or what they want. It's not within our ability often to do this. We can't give people salvation, but we can pursue God to convict them of sin. You know, we can't strengthen Christians and missionaries and people going through hard times if we're not with them. But we can pursue God where the Holy Spirit can do this. So again, he's showing he's going, you know, to someone because he has nothing to give, you know. And so it shows you how dire the need is, again. And then in verse 7, and he will answer from within, and he will say, this is the friend he's woke up, do not trouble me. It's interesting. The apparent answer is what? No. You know, do not bother me. And you're going to see in several of Jesus' teachings on prayer and this persistence, this always comes up. The answer always first is usually appears to be no. You're going to see. And this is why he talks about persistence. You know, that always the first answer is not always God's complete mind. And we're going to see that often God is testing people to see whether they mean business or not. We forget the scripture. Hebrews says, God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Proverbs teaches this. It says, if you pursue God and wisdom as you would rubies and gold, well, you know you don't walk along the street and pick these things up. It says you have to search and put forth effort. Even when we talked of the parable of the hidden pearl, you know, and the treasure, you have to go and look for it and find it. There has to show some serious interest. So again, it shows us in praying and pursuing God, there must be serious interest. Prayer is not a light thing to God. You know, we must show that we are serious about what we're doing, you know. And you will find very quickly that the devil's very serious about opposing you, too. And so, therefore, we will see that much of this perseverance has to do with warfare, that we do have opposition. It's not enough that God is willing to answer us. We have an enemy that has the right to challenge and rob and steal if we allow him. And again, their principles... It appears that God and the angels know the rules and the devil knows the rules. So we better learn the rules or we will not pray through to the answers. Do not trouble me. So he gives a negative response. The door is shut. Isn't it interesting? I have shut the door. No. You know, the answer is basically no. You know, you've come at a wrong time. I'm not going to get up and help you, even though you're my friend. Don't bother me. This is not the time to be bothering me. Why? Because my children are sleeping with me in bed, and I cannot rise up and give you. Most of the people back then slept in the same room on what we would call pallets or mats, and they all slept together to keep warm, you know, under their sheep furs and so forth. So to get up would be to disturb his children and his wife and have to be stepping all around, lighting lamps and looking for stuff. So he was simply standing at the window saying, I don't have time to do this. Go away. You know, you are troubling me. You are disturbing me. So that's the answer he gives him. And notice what Jesus says in verse 8. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. He's saying his friendship won't move him now. You know, it doesn't matter how close a friend is. He's told you we're all sleeping. You know, don't bother me. That's your problem. Leave me alone. And this is someone, again, that normally would help you. But he doesn't see it as being that important. You know, obviously he looks and says, well, the person can wait till the morning. Why should I be disturbed? So his attitude is, I don't want to give you this. I have my reasons. So again, in these cases, we're going to see when Jesus gives illustrations sometimes, he uses that the people that are being asked really don't want to give. Where on the other hand, God is different. So his friend, for his reasons, does not want to get up and help him. Whether it's legitimate or not, that's his answer. And he says, and he will not, because he's his friend. But he says, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. What is he saying? He's saying that the friend just stands there at the bottom of the window and he won't leave, go away. You know, I need the bread. I need, you know, and it's like, no. And what is the man thinking? He's starting to think, you're going to wake up my wife. You're going to wake up the baby, the kids. So what does he do? He sits and ponders, you know, he's going to keep this up, you know. So I have to give him what he wants to get rid of him. So he's not giving to him because he's his friend. He's giving to him to get rid of him because he's disturbing me. So he's using this illustration. So he basically goes looking through, grabs whatever bread he has and throws it out the window and says a few choice words, you know, and goes on. But what happens? He gets what he's after, you know. He doesn't take no for an answer, and he persists until he gets what he's after. So he has a certain amount of faith in his friend to know that even under these circumstances, I know him well enough that if I keep at this, I will get the bread. You know, so in a sense, he has faith in what? That once I disturb him, it don't matter about our friendship. It don't matter what he says or yells or screams. He will help me just to get rid of me. So this is what Jesus was saying. And so he uses this as an illustration that it wasn't because his friend loved him. It wasn't because he was his best friend. It wasn't for any other reason other than he troubled him. That he got what he was after. That the word was persistence. By his continually bothering him, he got his answer. You know, the willingness of the friend isn't important to the story. The important part of the story is he persisted until he got the loaves of bread. And he succeeded in this. Okay, and then he goes on as the example. And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. It's actually in the continual tense. And I'll sort of translate it. The next verse is very, for everyone who keeps asking receives, and he who keeps seeking finds, and to him who keeps knocking, it will be opened. So it's in the continual tense. Means if they're persistent. I heard like one said one time, ask, seek, and knock. The first letter of ask is A, the first letter of seek is S, and the first letter of knock is K. It's ask. Keep asking. You know, show a persistence. It shows degree and persistence. You know, you ask, will you do this for me? You know, that's the lower level. You seek. It means you take, now you're becoming more serious. You pursue the person more. You knock, you make a noise. So you see, it goes from one degree until you get what you're after. You know, desperation. Persistence is what he's talking about. Being steadfast in this thing. Let's go to an example that Jesus gave. Matthew 15. And again, the whole object here is seeking. It's not anything else, so you don't go looking to read, make other sermons out of this, basically. We'll see the dire need of this person and how the Lord responded. Look at 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Remember, she's a Gentile. She is not a Jew. And he answered her not a word. What was his first response? An apparent no. Doesn't even listen to her. Isn't this interesting? Doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? But he doesn't answer her. He keeps walking. You know, he keeps on his journey as if he does not hear her. So he gets what? She's asking now. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. Now, they're really kind and nice, aren't they? She's making a noise now. And they know she's not a Jew. And you again have to understand, you know, this is in Israel. And how the people thought about the Jews, I mean the Gentiles, they had really no standing. And Jesus, interestingly, he confirms this. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he basically says in this woman's presence, he still, as far as we know, has not directly answered her. Or if he is, you know, he's saying it in the presence. He's simply saying to her, you know, why are you asking something of me? I'm sent to the Jews. I've come to fulfill the word of the Lord, and I've not come really to deal with you Gentiles right now. You know, so why are you asking me for anything? So what is he doing? In a sense, he's given her another negative response. It's the second time, basically, he's saying what? No, he's not encouraging her. You know, he's basically on both occasions sort of given her reasons why he's not going to answer her. You have no claim on me. I came to do the signs and wonders and heal and cast out devils for the Jews as a sign of who I am, their Messiah. You know, and at this time, you know, I'm not come to deal with Gentiles. I've come to the house of Israel to fulfill the law and the prophets to the covenant people. So again, and then she says something. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So she doesn't seem to allow these first two no's to bother her. And she's basically been loud enough that everybody hear what she does. And this is why the disciples want to get rid of her. They don't assume. That's interesting. They do not assume that Jesus is going to answer her. So they want to sort of get rid of her so she'll leave us alone and stop embarrassing us. tell her they're going away. You know, this is not for her. This is not her place here. You know, go away. And they want Jesus to tell her, well, go away. I said, no. So that's what they are expecting. Isn't it interesting that the disciples are expecting Jesus to do this? But see, she in her desperation, she keeps going, doesn't she? What has she got to lose? Nothing. You know, so she keeps at it. He hasn't told her directly yet, get out of here. You know, he hasn't told her anything. He's basically implied, I'm not going to answer, I'm not interested. So his immediate two responses are really not positive. They don't encourage her at all, which is interesting. You don't see basically no encouragement here. And he answered and said, he's explaining to her why I can't do this or why I'm not willing to do this. And notice the answer, he says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, or the little dogs, the puppies. What is he telling her? What he just told her, I was sent to the Jews. They are the children of the kingdom. And I have been sent to feed them, to give them the gospel to the poor, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out, to fulfill what the Messiah is to do, the coming one. And I've come to do this throughout Israel. And that's why he sent the two out, the 70 out by twos, to all of Israel to fulfill the word of God and to get the kingdom preached to all of the Jews. The time was the time to repent and turn to the Lord. So he's telling her a third time, basically, what you have to understand, lady, is, you know, you're not a Jew and you're not a part of this system here. And I've been sent here to God's people. You know, and you're basically an outsider, and you have no claim on God. You know, you basically have no claim on the covenant God, Jehovah. You know, this is for the Jewish people and those who are in covenant. So again, he apparently, the third time, does not give her an encouraging word. You know, and you'd have thought most people would have said, okay, bye. You know, you've insulted me, and now I can't get help, so I'll go my way. But not her. Notice what she says. She says, that's true. She does not dispute him. She does not challenge what he says. She basically says, well, that may be true, what you're saying. But notice what she says here. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, she thinks this out, and she's saying what? I'm not trying to take anything from these other people that you're doing anything for. But even children, when they're eating, they throw crumbs and stuff to the dogs around the table. So I'm a dog, you know, and I'm a Gentile, and all I'm looking for is crumbs. I'm not trying to take the food from your children. You know, I just want what falls from their table, you know. So again, it shows her, she's saying, and she believes he has something to give, and she's after something. And notice his response then. And he said, then Jesus answered and said to her, woman, great is your faith. Notice he didn't say great is your persistence, but it was her persistence that revealed what great faith she had. What was she doing? She asked. She was seeking. She knocked against each time an apparent no. She kept coming back, you know. And she simply based it on something true. My desperation and that I want crumbs. I don't want to take anything from them. I just want the crumbs, what's left over, you know. And she persisted. She's in need, dire need. And what did she do? She asked, she sought, and she knocked. And what happened? It was open to her. What was open to her? We'll see now. He said, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. What did she get? She got more than the crumbs, didn't she? Her daughter, who was demon-possessed, wasn't even there as far as we know. And Jesus simply said, because of this faith of yours, you will have what you desire. Isn't this interesting? She had no claim on him, but it was her faith that bypassed the law. It was her faith that bypassed the covenant people. It shows you that true faith and honoring God, that God can go to the higher law. You know, it was God's right to override. It didn't alter what he was doing for the Jews. He didn't stop feeding the children, but he was willing to go a step further and help this woman. And he said, because of your faith. And what was her faith based on? You persevered. You have great faith. Why? Because you persevered greatly. So we'll see that God considered great faith when a person persevered. See, it wasn't something God gave somebody and all of a sudden they just exercised this gift. This isn't what he's talking about here. You know, she wasn't looking for any gift of faith, basically. She was looking for something from him that she knew he could do. And she didn't know about all the rules and regulations. And when he tried to explain it to her, it still didn't mean nothing to her. She still saw what? I see what you can do, and I believe you can do it, and that's what I'm counting on. So she saw something in her desperation, or she would have not kept going. She would have walked away after the first or second time, and he's basically said no to her. But something in her, and he called it her great faith, caused God to stop and says, you know, I'm going to give you what you want. We'll just lay aside the rules here. I'll go to the higher law, you know. And remember, on a couple occasions, the great faith was always with Gentiles on the two or three occasions. And Jesus reproved the Jews and with another Gentile. And he said, I've not found great faith like this, not in Israel. And so we see that this moved God, that some people had such a trust in him with the limited light they had, that she saw something that he was capable of doing, and she persisted. And basically, she got what she wanted. When the disciples tried to discourage her, when everybody else tried to discourage her, when Jesus himself basically discouraged her, she said, no, she kept going. And so she got something from him, and he admired her great faith. So perseverance proves a person's faith. This would be called the trying of faith, the fight of faith. So we're seeing that something, often when we pursue God, sometimes it may be from the beginning that God may be saying no, or because we don't get an answer, we assume he is saying no, when actually he may not be. He may be desiring to see how persistent we can be, you know. And when God says no, he'll make it plain, you know, once he means that this is it and don't pursue me no more. But we'll see in these cases, these people did not get to that place. Okay? So let's go on. All right, before we go into the next parable on the exact same subject, perseverance and persistence, let's review quickly some principles of prayer. Because again, if we don't remind ourselves of these things, we can be persevering, and the perseverance will not move God because there are other things that must fall in place. Okay, Matthew 15:7. No, I'm in the wrong place. I wrote the wrong one down. I have to think for a minute. I think it's John 15:7. Yes, it's John. If you abide in me, in Christ, you're in the Spirit, you're in the Lord, and my words remain in you, his commands, his principles, what he requires, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. What did he just tell this woman? You will have what you desire. You know. So what is he telling the Christian then? He's saying, if you abide in me. To abide in Christ means to abide in his will, to abide in his word. You cannot separate God from his word. His word reveals what he is like and the principles of how he acts, his ways. So he's saying, if you remain with me, if you walk in the Spirit and you understand my word, then it's almost, it's almost saying to us, then you will understand how to pray, what to pray for, and you will... your prayers will be edited according to that, you know. Is it the will of God? Is it done in Jesus' name? You know? Is there faith involved? See, all of these are combined here. And this is what the Word teaches us. It says, and you will have what you ask. And then we see again that this is not an all-inclusive like many people make it. You know? So for God to answer prayer, we find that it has to be according to his will and principles. We'll see in... go to James 4:3 if you want to quickly. We'll see another principle of prayer that will nullify most people's praying. 4:3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're self-seeking. You're praying. Much of this prosperity faith is nothing but covetous and materialism, and it's a demonic thing. People are wanting to be tied up in this world, and they're pursuing God to help them do this. They're adding sin to sin. That's why in the next verse he calls them adulterers and adulteress. Do you not know that friendship with the world is to make yourself God's enemy? So what is he saying? If you start pursuing God over selfish things, you're already disturbing God. You should already know there are certain things that God is not going to answer, and even to ask him borders on evil. See, and so a lot of people are seeking things, and again, it's for self-gratification. It's not for the kingdom of God. It's not for the will of God. It's for their own lust and desires and greed, and they want what they want, you know. And God has not said he would answer these kind of prayers. Actually, he said he would not. So God does not answer self-seeking prayers. And many people are trying to grab a scripture out of context as if he can do that. And they'll say, well, just ask anything in his name and he will do it. Don't that sound all-inclusive? But the anything in his name must be according to his will, according to his purposes. And again, we have to bring in several things. And see, they don't do this. See, that's why most people can't pray. Once they realize the principles of prayers, they really come to the conclusion, rightly so, I really shouldn't be asking God much for anything. I should be getting right with God. You know, I should be asking him to deal with me and make me right before I can start praying his kingdom and his will and praying for others. I better be right with God, because otherwise God isn't listening to me. You know, so we're seeing there are many conditions before we can even pray. Another one of the better ones, 1 John 3. This again, we're talking for Christians. 1 John 3:21-22. Beloved, if our conscience or our heart does not judge us, we have faith or confidence toward God. So it's saying what? And he's getting ready to say, when you start asking, he's saying, if your conscience doesn't bother you, you're at peace with God. There's no practicing sin in your life. You've dealt with sin. And he says, and your conscience shouldn't slay you. See, if your conscience slays you and you can't come and talk to God, don't you dare ask him for anything. Again, you insult God. God has said he does not hear the prayers of wicked people, nor of backsliders, or those out of his will. See, he's interested in what? Repentance and getting right. You don't come and ask God favors when you've insulted God and you're not right with God. That just, again, adds sin to sin. So he's saying when you come to God to pray, John is saying, then your conscience should not disturb you. And if it does, then you better get right with God before you even think about praying about anything. You know, you better, because you're not in the right standing to be asking God for anything. You know, again, we've likened it to a teenager that knows that they have certain chores they have to do and they've not done it. And then when the weekly allowance comes, they dare not go and ask for their allowance when they know the question's going to be asked, did you do what you were told? And not only do they usually not get their allowance, they get punished. Because then they add stupidity, you know, to this. Instead of even going out and trying to do and make right before you come. And see, that, again, is we talked about forgiveness. That unless Christians forgive one another, again, God said he would not forgive us. So you definitely, if you're not walking in forgiveness, how are you going to ask God for anything? He's not interested in what you're asking. That's not really top on his priority. See? And so notice what he says then. If your conscience, that's just in your spirit, if it doesn't disturb you, and when you come to God, see, this is what Hebrews says, come boldly. That is so bit misunderstood. It doesn't mean arrogantly. Actually, the King James used boldly. It says, come with full assurance to the throne of grace that you may obtain help in times of need. How can you come with assurance? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It means you can only come this way if your heart's right with God. Otherwise, you're going to be uncomfortable. See, Adam and Eve, once they sinned, they couldn't come in God's presence like they used to because things weren't right with them. You know, things needed to be made right. So he's saying when you come into the throne of grace, you don't come in there with sin in your life. You don't come in there thinking of other things when you're not right with God. Again, this insults God and His character. And people need to understand that. And when we ask in Jesus' name, it does mean according in His character and by His authority. Well, if you're not right with God, how are you going to come and ask in Jesus' name? Because you're not in character. You're not abiding in Christ. You're not in union with Him. Something's disturbed here. You're not walking in this unity, and so the Holy Spirit backs up here and says, hey, we're going in two different directions. You've become the jackass now, you know, and you don't want to go here, and I want to go here. We have to get this right before we can go anywhere. So again, we need to realize that many times two novices and baby Christians, you know, the only time they want to pray and ask things from God is when they're desperate, and then they want to hurry up and get right with God, and, well, I need to do this and this, now I'm ready. See, it doesn't work that way with God. See, they're plotting, and they're showing they have an evil heart, you know. Don't sit and ponder, what is all the little rules I have to do now that I can go ask God what I want? See, God knows motive and intent. He's not a fool. He knows what people are up to. So you can't be sneaky with God. You can't play games with God. You can't think, well, I'm going to do as I please, and then all of a sudden I'm desperate, so I'll hurry up and get right with God. Well, God may say, no, you're going to reap from your sins for a while. I'm not interested in really answering your prayers right now. Let's let you be punished a while and see what you do with your sins. See, a lot of people, again, they have this wrong concept, as if they can manipulate God, as if it's just instant. See, their concept of God is very perverse. You know, try that with your family and your friends and your husband and wife and see where it gets you. You know, it don't work. People see what's going on here. They see what you're really after. You know, you always see when kids start getting extra nice, the first thought is what? What do you want? You know, they run up, you see them going to their parents. Oh, I love you, son. You thought, what are you after? You know, and so if we can pick that up, how much more? Are we going to fool God? He's not to be fooled. See, we're not to be childish. See, many people teach, oh, we're the children of God. You have to read the context. We're not to be childish and immature. God does not appreciate that. He does not treat Christians as little baby children. See, that's a misunderstanding, a perversion. You know, He don't do that. He doesn't spoil and pamper. God is not into that. He's teaching people to grow up and be mature and be servants and sons of the Lord and daughters. And He's not into that's all lying teaching that's out there. You know, I can live as I please and you know, and I can just do whatever I want. My daddy loves me no matter what and unconditionally. You don't find this in Scripture. This is lying doctrines that misrepresents God. God is not like that. Okay, notice what He says then. If our conscience does not judge us, we have faith toward God. Notice it says we didn't say we're going to get faith. This confidence is faith. It means that faith is sort of an automatic thing if you're right with God. You don't have to drum it up. You don't have to go and say, oh, give me more faith, give me more faith. You don't find that in Scripture. You're seeing that when the person obeys the Lord and his conscience is right and he starts praying according to God's will, it's almost as if faith is natural. It's not something that has to be. He has confidence. Why? Because he's going to tell you in the next verse what happens that produces this confidence and faith. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. See, we receive from him because, what is the condition? We keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What is he saying? If you keep God's word, that means you abide in him and you abide in his word. And if you do his word, you obey the Spirit, you obey his word, you please God. And he's saying, if you do that, then you know. See, the knowing is the faith. You have assurance that when you ask him, you know, your conscience isn't judging you. Your conscience says, I have a right to ask him. I'm in right relationship. And I'm assured that he's going to answer me. Because he said he would. If I ask according to his will, according to his principles, and if I do it right and I pursue him, he says he will do this. So he noticed, doesn't say he said he might do this. He said he will. So see, that is to produce the faith. We have confidence. We have faith and hope that he's going to do what he said. Why? Because we keep his word. We walk in the covenant. We obey, and that's the condition of having prayers answered. You know, we see the several, again, conditions. Go to another, Matthew 6. This is not to be misunderstood. See, people think because of this scripture, they don't have to persevere because they don't understand or rightly handle things. Matthew 6, look at 6 and 7. But when you pray, go into your room or inner room, and when you have shut the door, you've shut the world out. You're not doing this for people to see. Pray to your Father who is in secret, or the secret place, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. So he's saying when you pray and ask, it is not to be a display or a show. You know, this is to be real communication here. You know, you're not interested in what people are doing. You shut the world out. You're in communication with God. He's the one you're dealing with. And notice what it says. And when you pray, I like it because he didn't say if you pray, do not use vain repetition. The word means empty or dead. Repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So we have to clarify here, Jesus was not against repeatedly praying. That's what persistence is. You have to keep at this thing. No, what he was after was vain praying. I'll give you an example. When you would see the people and that serve Buddha and Hindus and all of this in India, they have little prayer wheels. And you can go by at certain temples, and they have these prayer wheels, and they have these big turning things that have prayers on them, and the monks run back and forth, and they just hit these things, and they circle. And while they're carrying a conversation with you, they're just twirling this little circle, and they believe every time it goes around that this prayer goes up to God while they're sitting there reading the paper and everything else. You know? See, that is superstition. See, you treat God as if he's a demon or an imbecile. So he's saying that this is superstition. It does not move God. Chanting does not move God. Chanting actually appeals to demons is what it does. You don't find no scripture encouraging people to chant to God. See, this is vain repetition. See, you don't walk along the yard and while you're planning what you're going to serve tomorrow for dinner, you don't sit there while you're thinking this, oh, Anthony God, Anthony God, Anthony God, and you're sitting there thinking how you're going to put this menu together. You know, if you did that to anybody else, they'd knock you in the head with a baseball bat and say, what kind of imbecile are you? You know, who do you think I am, an idiot? But see, this shows you it's superstitious. And God is not to be treated that way. He calls it empty. It means I don't hear it. You know, you don't talk loose talk with God. When you talk to God, you mean business. So you can repeat what you've prayed, if you mean business. Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden. Isn't it interesting? 3 times. And God always heard him. Isn't this interesting? Paul prayed 3 times that God removed the messenger of Satan from him, and he would not. And these weren't little 5-minute prayers. And Jesus, when it prayed, it says, in the same manner. But see, his praying was not vain or empty. He put his heart and soul into it. He came right back and said, I'm knocking again, you know, I'm seeking again, I'm here, you know. So it wasn't I'm off somewhere else. That's why the scripture here says, go and shut your door. You're to be talking to God. You're not to be walking down the street, making idle conversation, and then think you're going to be in serious prayer with God. You're not. You can be talking or praying without ceasing anywhere and praising the Lord or thinking about the Lord. But we're talking about now praying to pursue God. It takes what? Your undivided attention. And so that's why he says, shut the door. Shut the world out. If it isn't serious enough, then don't bother God. So he's saying, do this. If God is the one that can answer, no one else can. So you must pursue him, and that your praying must not be repeating for repeating's sake. God, remember, we don't treat God with superstition. Prayer beads, rosaries, these are all demonic superstitions. Okay, let's take a break.